Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. I'm going to ask you to stand if you are able for the reading of the Gospel. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. But I say to you that listen. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold it, even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. In the next 2 weeks, I want to look at spiritual leadership. What it takes to be a good leader, a good, sound, Christ-following leader. Some of you may think, well, I'm not a leader. All of you are leaders. You're leaders in your homes, your families, your jobs. Some of you even have bigger responsibilities to our community and in the city. You are all leaders. How we take the principles that we learn from Christ, these hard principles, and truly bring them out into our community is extremely important. So one of the greatest leaders, and there are so many, but the most recent one we have observed, we've observed his death on April 4th. It was 50 years since his assassination. A true man that lived on this principle, this man that ingrained this hard scripture into the very fabric of his being. And it's interesting to go and to see what that looked like. Do you realize that he was only 39 when he was killed? I'm 44. And I look at his life and I feel like I have done nothing in comparison. An absolute amazing person for what he spoke and how he lived. In January of 1956, Martin Luther King Jr.'s house was bombed. This was very early on in his social justice movement career. And later on that year, he spoke about it. And he wrote about it. And I want to share his words with you about that day. This comes from the Walk for Freedom, and it is from that same year, 1956. He says, "Love is our great instrument and our great weapon, and that alone. On January 30th, my home was bombed. My wife and baby were there. I was attending a meeting. I first heard of the bombing at that meeting when someone came to me and mentioned it, and I tried to accept it in a very calm manner. Can you imagine? I first inquired about my wife and daughter. Then after I found out that they were all right, I stopped in the midst of the meeting and spoke to the group and urged them not to be panicky and not to do anything about it because that was not the way. I immediately came home, and on entering the front of the house, I noticed there were some 500 to 1,000 persons. I came in the house and looked it over and went back to see my wife and to see if the baby was all right. But as I stood in the back of the house, hundreds and hundreds of people were still gathering, and I saw there that violence was a possibility. It was at that time that I went to the porch and tried to say to the people that we could not allow ourselves to be panicky. We could not allow ourselves to retaliate with any type of violence, but that we were still to confront the problem with love. One statement that I made, and I believe it very firmly, was, "He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword." I urge the people to continue to manifest love and to continue to carry on the struggle with the same dignity and with the same discipline that we had started out with. I want you to imagine what you might feel like if you were in that situation. I don't know if I would have been able to keep it together as he did. But he had taken this scripture and woven it so tightly in his heart that it was the mandate that he lived no matter what. No matter what. This is the sign of true spiritual leadership. This is what marks a person who truly walks the way of the cross. This was his life. A year later, he states that he preached the scripture of loving your neighbors several times, and he did again in 1957, just a year later after he wrote what I just read to you. He preached to his congregation about what it meant to love your neighbor. Now remember, this isn't, we're not quite at the apex, but we're at the beginning of the civil rights movement. Things have been going on in Montgomery, the bus boycotts, that kind of thing. African Americans were beginning to realize their self-worth and their self-value and coming to terms with how to be recognized. So this love of neighbor was a very potent and powerful message, because at this point, things could go either way. It could become violent very quickly. And it is the words of Jesus that Martin Luther King Jr. has woven into his very being that becomes a voice of peace and love, but one that is still moving towards redemption, moving towards community, moving towards something that is holistic. You see, he recognized in this movement that they were not trying to usurp power. They were looking for an integration, a true equality, a true brotherhood. And you hear this over and over again in his voice. And what he says in the sermon, "Love Your Enemies," is that, first off, how will we do this, is his question, because it sounds absolutely impossible. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about someone that you may be harboring hate in your heart, bitterness in your heart. Because Martin Luther King wasn't just talking about a cultural systemic mess, but what goes on in your own heart. And he said the number one thing you have to do in order to move towards what Christ wants us to do in loving our enemies is you've got to look at yourself. What's going on with you? John Wesley would say, how is your soul? Jesus would ask you, why are you so concerned about the log in your neighbor's eye when you have a big honking one in your own? What's going on with you because you're not perfect? Jesus would say, you need a Savior as much as anybody else. What's going on with you? Put yourself in perspective. Put yourself where you belong. Get yourself off your high horse. And then look at your neighbor. Look at your enemy. And then he says, find something redeemable. He says, everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone has something good about them. Find it. Work hard to find it. Find something to love, because what he said is, we don't hate the oppressor, we hate the oppression. That's two different things. That's two different things. To be able to separate the action from the human being and to see what's broken and go after that. But in the midst of it, find something redeemable. And then he said, when you see them human, when you see them as a creation of God, when you see them as loved by God, then he says an opportunity will come for you to be able to take your revenge, to be able to defeat your enemy. And he says, do not take it, because he says, in this is love. When you refuse to defeat your enemy, when you refuse to defeat them, when you refuse to allow hate to come into your heart, that is love. Why would we do this? He said, it is only the strong that can cut off the chain of hate. He said, if we keep on going the way we're going, it's just, we're going to leave a legacy of bitterness for our children and our children's children. We will leave a legacy of hate and violence if we do not stop and be strong. We've got to be the strong ones to cut off the chain of hate. Hate distorts the personality of the hater. This is why. The more we hate, the more it distorts us. Hate at any point will distort you and eat away at your soul. But love has within it a redemptive power. It may change your enemy. Just keep loving them, is what they say. They may act mad and hate you even more during their transition period, but eventually it will break them down. The Bible says it's like pouring hot coals upon their head. He then tells this story about Abraham Lincoln. And when Abraham Lincoln was running for election, this guy, Edwin Stanton, hated him. And he went all over the country bad-mouthing Lincoln. He looks like a gorilla. Really, he said that. He talks funny. He looks funny. You don't want some guy like that as president. And he got nasty, and he got mean. And he said these things, and he wrote these things, and these things were printed. Abraham Lincoln won the election anyway, and it came time for him to appoint his cabinet. And as they went through names and what needed to be filled, the position of Secretary of War was open. And Abraham Lincoln looked far and wide, and he said, "I want Edwin Stanton." And his advisor says, "That's a bad idea. That man hates you. Did you not read the papers?" He goes, "He's the best guy for the job." And so Edwin Stanton was appointed Secretary of War. When President Lincoln was assassinated on April 15th of 1865, it was Edwin Stanton that said, "There lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen. Now he belongs to the ages." The man who once called him a gorilla now says he belongs to the ages, the greatest ruler he had ever seen. Because Abraham Lincoln was able to forgive him, it changed Edwin Stanton's stance. It changed who he was. It broke down the hatred in his heart. And if Abraham Lincoln would not have been able to give him that chance, if Abraham Lincoln would have remained bitter and said, "You know what? I wouldn't want that guy near me to save my life," Stanton would have remained exactly the same in his hatred of Lincoln. But because Lincoln had the courage to take on someone that didn't like him, it changed both of them for the better. And Edwin Stanton didn't go to his grave a hateful man. In 1958, Martin Luther King wrote An Experiment of Love. And he defined what love was. And he did this quite often. It was almost like these were his sound bites early on in the late 1950s. When he defined love, he would say, "I don't mean a romantic, mushy-gushy love." Now, he didn't use those exact words. But he said, the Greek will help us out in this. The Greek had three words to describe the different kinds of love. The first one was eros. It's the romantic love. It's that love that causes our heart to go all a-twitter, and we feel like we can't live without this other human being. Now, the original Greek intent was, eros was to describe the human being's longing to be with the divine, with God. But it eventually became this desire for it to be with another human being. The second one is philia. The city Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. It comes from the word philia. It's a reciprocal kind of love. When we love someone because they love us, it's the friendship kind of love. Those people you go out and choose, you hang out with them because you enjoy their company. They're likable. You don't have romantic feelings toward them. You just like to hang out with them. And they're easy to like. That's philia. But the last one is the one that he describes as agape. And this is what he talks about in speaking about agape in his experiment in love. In speaking of love at this point, we are not referring to some sentimental or affectionate emotion. It would be nonsense to urge men to love their oppressors in an affectionate sense. Love is this connection, which means understanding, redemptive goodwill. When we speak of loving those who oppose us, we refer to neither eros or philia. We speak of a love which is expressed in the Greek word agape. Agape means understanding, redeeming goodwill for all men. It is an overflowing love which is purely spontaneous, unmotivated, groundless, and creative. It is not set in motion by any quality or function of its object. It is the love of God operating in the human heart. Agape is disinterested love. It is a love in which the individual seeks not his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Agape does not begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy people or any qualities people possess. It begins by loving others for their sakes. It is an entirely neighbor-regarding concern for others, which discovers the neighbor in every man it meets. It discovers itself in every person you meet. Therefore, agape makes no distinction between friends and enemy. It is directed toward both. If one loves an individual merely on account of his friendliness, he loves him for the sake of the benefits to be gained from the friendship, rather for the friend's own sake. Consequently, the best way to assure oneself that love is disinterested is to have love for the enemy neighbor from whom you can expect no good in return, but only hostility and persecution. Another basic point that agape is that it springs from the need of the other person. This is interesting. I want you to perk up your ears for this. This one shot me in the heart, this paragraph, because this is when I truly heard all of our need to be able to receive this kind of love and to be able to give this kind of love. We need it. His need for belonging to the best in the human family. The Samaritan who helped the Jew on the Jericho road was good because he responded to the human need that he was presented with. God's love is eternal and felt not because man needs his love. St. Paul assures us that the loving act of redemption was done while we were yet sinners. That is, at the point of our greatest need for love. At the point we were enemies of God. God knew what we needed. The prescription was love. And that is at the point of our greatest need for love. Since the white man's personality is greatly distorted by segregation, remember what era we're talking about here, and his soul is greatly scarred, he needs the love of the Negro, is what he says. The Negro must love the white man because the white man needs his love to remove his tensions, insecurities, and fears. To love someone who it is the hardest thing to do. To bring agape into that situation. Agape is not a weak, passive love. It is love in action. Agape is love seeking to preserve and create community. Create community. It is insistent on community even when one seeks to break it. Agape is a willingness to go to any length to restore community. It doesn't stop at the first mile, but it goes the second mile to restore community. It is a willingness to forgive, not 7 times, but 77 times to restore community. The cross is the eternal expression of the length to which God will go in order to restore broken community. The resurrection is a symbol of God's triumph over all the forces that seek to block community. The Holy Spirit is the continuing community creating reality that moves through history. He who works against community is working against the whole of creation. Agape is the expression that all life is interrelated. That when we hurt someone else, we hurt ourselves. That it is only love that can bring forth the kingdom of God, this kind of love. And this love is hard. This love is aggressive. This love takes energy and focus and determination. This kind of love. It's this kind of love that protects us from bitterness and hatred, weaving its ugly darkness into our hearts. And it is this kind of love that changes other people and brings forth community. Community is extremely important. We live in community here at St. John's. Every church comes together in community. We live here in community in Texas City. Community is extremely important to us. But there is always something out there wanting to tear us apart. You know, I've been in churches where we will argue over the most stupid things. The organ is atrocious. We've got to get rid of it. We will never get young people in here. And the organist is crying her eyes out. I've seen churches split over the color of carpet. That's not agape. Agape is learning to live together no matter what. No matter what. No matter if we agree on every single principle. And there's some hard ones coming down the road, my friends. Human sexuality has got our church in a huge mess over debate. It is more than ever for St. John's to remember what agape is when we deal with one another and when we deal out in our community, that we are one in Christ Jesus no matter what. That agape never discriminates. It never discriminates, no matter what. This is what Jesus meant when he said, love your neighbors. Give them a cup of water when they're thirsty. Give them something to eat. Give them a coat when they're cold. Be concerned about their welfare. It doesn't mean that you have to live with them day in and day out and chase them down, but if you see them suffering, help them. What he said, there was a huge difference between desegregation and integration. He said desegregation had to do with the law. It was a means to an end, but the end is integration, meaning that we all live together in one brotherhood, that we are all created in the image of God, that we all have value, that we all have worth, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, that we are all interrelated. We were created to live this way. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. So your homework this week is to take the heart of Martin Luther King's message that we've shared. How do we do this? To examine your own soul. How are you doing? What kind of bitterness are you harboring in your own heart? And number two, put yourself in the right place. That you need a Savior just like everybody else. That there are times you're hard to love. I'm hard to love. Mac knows that I'm hard to love. Right? That none of us are perfect. Look for those places where it is the brokenness that we need to heal. That there's a difference between the person that's giving you a hard time and what's causing it. To be able to find good in the person and people, those sandpaper people, those burlap people, and find something redeemable. Because Christ found something redeemable in all of us. That is your homework this week. Next week, we'll continue to look at Martin Luther King and his words and his actions. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.